Welcome back to the Burrows of Berea. I am Rick Welch, and guys, I have a guest that I've been talking to him on the phone for quite some time now, and he has joined me in this Wednesday night study group that we call the Pretzels, and he is a fun, very inquisitive guy. We get on these text threads, and he asks these wild, fun, speculative questions, and I just love him to death, so I want to introduce you to my friend Nathan Ward. What's up, brother?
How you doing, Rick?
Man, I am great. I'm excited to have you here. And yeah, I mean, ever since I got to know you, I think I got introduced to you. You had sent me a message on Messenger, but I think Rick Carter and you were talking. Big Daddy Carter and you had been talking before. And I think was there a connection through Lynn Hiles as well?
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, our connection goes years ago back through Lynn Hiles. Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah, that's cool. I got to meet Dr. Lynn Hiles, man. He was a great guy. I really liked him.
It's an awesome, powerful, and anointed man of God. And I owe a lot of where I'm at in the Lord today to that man right there and what he has done. What he has done from, you know, for my life and for, of course, the environment and the church world that I'm in right now. He has a big footprint.
Yeah. I mean, he's out there getting the job done, isn't he?
Yes, he is.
When somebody says get to work, I think of Dr. Lynn Hiles. That guy's out there making it happen.
It's awesome, man. He's the one. How could I say this? I'm from the Bible Belt over here in East Tennessee. Mm-hmm. It's the a lot of it is basically the Southern Church capital of the world, and he has basically bridged the gap between this world into the full eschatology, the fulfillment, the preterist side. He is the bridge that gaps between them. And I've crossed that bridge. God, how long ago was it now? It had to be like almost 6 years now across that bridge because of his work and what he did. And it was incredible. It was awesome.
Wow. I believe that Rick Carter has a similar testimony that it was Lynn Hiles that got him really thinking and getting mad at his Bible.
Yes, dude. It's real, man. It's real.
Yeah.
So real.
Well, so I wanted to bring you on because I wanted to hear your personal testimony. And honestly, I don't think that I know it. And so I really want to get to know you a little bit better and hear your whole story and then introduce you to the Burrows audience because, you know, we're doing the Pretzels thing, but I want the Burrows to know who you are too and for them to go check out the Pretzels. And we get into all kinds of crazy stuff over there, which I think a lot of our audience like dig. I mean, we've always been kind of into speculation anyway, so I think it'd be fun. But so I'm going to ask you the question I ask every guest that comes on for testimonies. Can you tell me, to the best of your ability, the earliest memory that you have of when you heard the name Jesus Christ?
Yeah. So I've been, first and foremost, full disclosure, I've been a big fan of the Burrows. You know, ever since Rick Carter first got on to the Burrows, I've been exposed to you guys through that because, of course, my connection to Carter. And, you know, ever since you started asking the people, your guests, these questions, I've been asking myself the same questions. And the reality of it is, it would have to be when I was really young, probably around about 4 or 5. And the reason why I say that is because that was around the time period where my family, my grandmother, and my mother started to read me the Bible every night before bed. So, of course, through reading the Bible, you hear the name Jesus through that process. And, of course, as a young kid, you know, it doesn't process to you exactly what's going on. So looking back now to then, of course, you're like, okay, that's when that happened. So yeah, around about a very young age, I was exposed to the name of Jesus, but I did not fully grasp what that meant until like 18 or 19 years old, to be honest with you.
So your grandmother was reading the Bible to you. So I'm assuming, obviously, your grandmother was a believer and wanted to pass that on.
Yes. So my grandmother... Hallelujah. I'm sorry, Rick, but my grandmother's name is Flora Gerald. She passed away when I was about 17 years old. And she was the monarch of our family. And she was, looking back now and talking to my family, she was the only believer at the time of the family. She made that impact to us. And she, looking back now and to see how actually of a a spiritual saint of God she was, it wrecks me because now I want to go back and talk to it. The me that I am now wants to go back and have these conversations with her and talk to her about her faith, talk to her about the things of God, you know, because she demonstrated so much of his goodness in my life before I even knew what the goodness of God meant. She demonstrated that to me. And now all I have is to look back and see it. Man, it just there's so much to it. I often dedicate my testimony to 2 Timothy 1, where Paul told Timothy, "I knew the anointing of your grandmother Lois that flew through your mother Eunice and now lives inside of you."
Oh, wow. Yeah, that's good.
And my testimony is often dedicated, and it starts with her and what she did for me and my family and what she demonstrates constantly through my life. And it's incredible. I honestly believe that a lot of our testimony, how can I say this the best way I know how to say this? We stand on the shoulders of giants of a lot of our testimonies. And she is so quickly.
Yeah, I would say that would be true for a lot of us, where we've had these either sometimes it's people even our own age that just took a stand for what they believe that they stand as giants in our life. So I'm curious, when you said earlier that, you know, from the time of say 4 or 5 years old till 17, that it didn't really become real to you. So give me an idea between 4 and 17, like what your grandmother did for you, maybe off and on throughout your life, and why that, you know, why it stuck with you by the time you get to 17.
Oh man, how long do we got here tonight?
You just keep on, as they say, preach, brother. There's no time limit.
So I've read the Bible in its entirety, and this is not a brag moment. This is actually pretty embarrassing because I've read the Bible through the entirety probably 3 times in my life, and 2 of those times were listening to my grandmother every night reading me the Bible. That just going through it. And you know, as a kid, once you get through Leviticus, that's a blur. That's a straight, just blur. That
Know, when you're an adult, Leviticus can be a blur too.
that's a straight blur. And you know, as a young person, I can remember and recall so much that she done. My family had an issue. A lot of us had an issue with addiction. A lot of us had an issue of abuse, of neglect, of just a lot of trauma. And throughout all of our lives, and of course, I was growing up in Eastern Kentucky, and all of our lives, we were had this one constant, and that was her, Flora, my grandmother. And every year we would be fighting one another, we'll be fast talking one another. Would be ho straight horrible to one another, but every year around the Christmas time, we all knew that at this time we have to go to her house because every year she calls her family together. And we spend 2 or 3 weeks, Rick, at her home for the Christmas season, and during that time period, there was no fighting, there was no bickering. One, because we knew that our grandma, we all respected her. There's something about an anointed person of God, like there's respect that goes that way, especially if it isn't that way. And of course, I didn't know it at the time. I didn't know anything at the time what that stuff really meant. And she demonstrated this, the idea of true family to us, even through all the hardships. She demonstrated that. One of the things that stuck to my mind the most when I was growing up was that she was a faithful person going to church. And a lot of times she dragged me and my other brothers and sisters to the church. I thought it was just a systematic, I didn't think anything of it. I was just something to please make my grandmother happy. And she was faithful to her church and she was faithful to the Lord. But I started making a friend, and just for the sake of privacy, I won't give his name or anything like that. And I discovered when I went to his house one time, and this I was like 10 or 11, I discovered that he was very much living in poverty. No electricity. They had holes in the roof, they had nothing. And it was getting closer to the Christmas season. And I told my grandmother about his situation. I didn't know at the time. I found out when I was older. But she drove to their house and she counseled and consoled the family. That's a backdrop of time what's going to happen here. So every year, my grandmother would throw the most magnificent of Christmas parties. It was a spectacle, dude. I'm talking about it was truly the North Pole. It was incredible. As a kid, dude, I have such a high fantasy of what Christmas is. Even now, it's affecting me even today. Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. I'm already to preach a sermon this Thursday on the theology of Christmas. Like, I have such a, it's
Yeah.
such an impact to me because of what she did for me and what she meant. But she would, because she had like 12 grandkids, like six kids, and she had Christmas trees. She threw the biggest of dinners, and she was all about this giving, giving, and giving. And you know, we was such a broken family that a lot of us were separated families. So a lot of us kids had like four or five Christmases, depending on the different parents, the grandparents, and stuff each year. And every year, we always look forward to her Christmas, her Christmas. And even her Christmas even made papers, dude, like how she decorated the outside of the house. It was just incredible.
Wow.
And
Wow.
being in the hills of East Kentucky, there was a pretty significant thing. Like, the only thing you go to travel and see is this woman's house at Christmas, and you'll see everything. And there, I at first, it what she did next when I was younger, at first, it troubled me because I was like a little 10-year-old kid. I didn't know any better. But I did not know this, but the Lord told her to take the Christmas that she had there and give it to that family. So she took the tree, she took the food, she took the gifts, and she gave it to him and his family, because he
Whoa.
had brothers and sisters, he had a mother and father, he had everything living in that kind of situation. And she took it and she gave it to them. Now, as a kid, and all the other kids, we were upset. We were just livid because we was looking forward to this. And her constant words were, and her constant words to us was something what she was telling us was like, you have more than what most have, and you have other places to receive from. They did not, so I'm taking care of them. That has scarred me for the better. I've been scarred from that ever since. Even now, to the point where being a lead, not a lead pastor, but a co-pastor for a church that in East Tennessee, I'm starting to implement her heart, her vision, and her mind, called the Flora Project. And we're starting this year where we found some families in need, and we are supplying Christmas to these families this year. Not so that they can have the best of gifts, but so we can spread the true message of what this season means: joy, hope, peace, and the spirit of giving to one another. The
Yeah,
spirit
and
of
that's
giving.
cool that you named it after your grandmother. So that,
Absolutely.
wow. So I'm glad we're doing it this time of year then, because hearing
Yes.
your testimony, it's a big, Christmas is a big part of your testimony because of what your grandma
Absolutely.
did.
Absolutely. Even what she did, Rick, made such an impact that other people started and other churches started to notice, to the point where they reached out to his family. And because of her one action, it led to more eyes being on it, where they was able to get them a nice home, get the father a nice job. And now because of that one decision, they no longer live in poverty at all after that. And I praise
Wow.
God for that. One simple act of kindness, even if it affects others, even if it affects others that you love, can change the world for other people. I saw that as a young man. I was troubled by it when I was younger, but now looking back on it, I praise God for having that example in my life. It was
Yeah.
incredible.
Do you have a hope in your heart that one day in glory you'll be able to go and then have all those conversations that you wish you could have?
Oh, Rick, I try to imagine that I'm having them with her right now. I like to imagine that she's with me right now in the great cloud of witness that's observing this conversation. I can imagine her, what she's saying right now, like, you're missing this part, you're missing that part. I can imagine what she's saying. But you know, it's one of the things that really get me is, and I don't want to try to shift away too much from the conversation we had, but one of the things that gets me is she was such an impact in my life that it bothers me that she never got to meet my kids. But yet we was talking about Lynn Howes earlier. Lynn Howes preached a message one time about the great cloud of witness. And he was preaching how the saints of God are not distant, but they're close, so close that you can almost see them. And it broke me because it immediately gave me and the immediately put peace inside my spirit that even though I might not see her with her, Flora on the other side has spent all the time if she ever wanted to with my children over. It's just an incredible thought, Rick, and it
Yes.
chills me every time.
You know, my friend Tiziana, that's on the burros sometimes, and she's got notes from the other side. That's something that she talks about. She said once that she had such a an endearing kinship towards Mary Magdalene in the scriptures. And she felt like Pope Gregory had ruined her reputation for something that she really hadn't done, and that she'd got the patriarchy had taken her down, you know, and like she was feeling that. But at the same time, just as a woman, just as somebody that loved the Lord and understood how much the Lord had done for her, and you can only imagine what it was like for somebody like Mary Magdalene, and for her, you know, in the resurrection to be the first one that he, like, she said, I really hope that she's in that cloud and that
Yes.
she's observing me, and that I want her to know how much I love her, and I'm thankful that she followed the Lord like she did. So it's not a foreign idea to me. I've heard it many times, you know,
Yeah.
it's a beautiful idea, you know,
Well,
could they be?
the issue is if you apply, not issue, my bad. The thing is, if you apply fulfillment to this, we're all in the kingdom of God, where there's not different sections to the kingdom. We're all citizens, regardless of saints of old or saints of now. We're all citizens inhabiting the same kingdom space. So the question remains is, are they here or are they not?
Yeah, great
Because
question.
the
Because I
future
can't see them, bro. I can't see them.
exactly,
And
exactly.
so, and I get it. Like, I really get it. It's a, you know, there's, I've heard both sides of the argument, but
Man, I'm telling you.
look, I mean, I can't see them, but you know, I mean, I've lost family members and I've asked myself, you know, I want to see them. I believe I'm going to see them again, but what does that mean? I know I'm going to see them, but what does that mean? Do they see me in this state, but they're in their state? And so that's, you know,
Yeah, exactly.
I know, man, we can go on this forever. So let's reel it back in. Let's get back to when you're 17. Okay. So at some point during your walk, you encounter Jesus personally. This happens to
Yes.
you. Now, is your grandma still around at this time?
So when I was 13, this was a
Okay.
couple of years after the floor demonstration happened. So a couple of years later, when I was 13, a traumatic event happened in my life to where I made a decision to leave my family in East Kentucky and move down here to East Tennessee with my father at the time at 13 years old. So I left everything up there and I came down here in East Tennessee. And what I did not know was I was just trading one bad lifestyle for another. And you know, I don't, how can I say this? I don't blame anybody. The Lord delivered me out of everything. I don't blame everything. I
For
don't blame
sure.
everyone. And at 13 years old, I was able to escape. I was able to get away. But little did I know, I went from Potiphar's house to the prison. I went from one to the
Right.
other. And when I got here, I just had another situation popped up. And when I started going to high school, started making more different friends, more friends and everything. And when I was about 17 years old, I met this girl and I met a lot of friends, and they were all inviting me to the same church. You know how that stuff goes. And I decided one day, hey, that's seven or eight different people invited me to the same one church. Now, of course, I'm in the small town of East Tennessee. There's only three churches to choose from anyway, so that's not much of a thing. So I went, and of course, I was went chasing a girl, not really chasing things of God. And I've heard all these stories before. I know all this stuff. This stuff is just something that was done to create, to try to create and control the masses, to give some type of false hope, to make sure no one falls apart, stuff like that. And I came back to one of the days coming back from the services. I went just chasing the girl. I realized that all my stuff was in the yard because my father kicked me out of the house. And I had two options, Rick. Go back to East Kentucky, the place where I thought I escaped, or go live with a friend or something. And I chose living with a friend. And during that transitional time period, something happened to where my grandmother, I got a phone call one day, and it was from a nurse from the hospital, said that I need to come to East Kentucky because my grandmother just had a massive aneurysm, and they don't know how much longer she was going to stay and last. So I took a 4-hour trip and I made it 2.5 hours. At 17 years old, you can imagine what I was doing. And I got to East Kentucky. And of course, the whole family was there. And I never got to say goodbye. She was unconscious. She was out. And that was one of the most dramatic things. The family really took a hit from that. She was the one that was holding it all together. And of course, she gone. She went at a very young age, the age of 50 years old. very young age. And I remember the week before that, I was visiting and visiting her because I love her that much. And the week before that, she was watching me have a conversation with the girl that I was going to church with. And I don't know how much you cling to the idea of prophecy. I believe this is one of the times the Lord actually used the spirit of prophecy in my life. She told me over my shoulder, of course, at the time I didn't recognize it. She told me, she's like, that will be your wife one day. She said, cling to her. Well, sure enough, when I got back from that incident, her leaving and her going to the better place, I came back home at a young age and pretty much I clung to every word that I can remember her saying, everything. I try to cling on to everything she's ever taught, everything she said. One of them being of course, now my wife. That's now my wife now. But one of the things I really started clinging on to was if this stuff of God was good for her, then what would it mean for me? So I started taking it seriously. So I went back to her church and they had an altar call and I felt something pulling at my chest. And one of the things that popped up in my prayer was, and as I say, it still rings in my heart today, I prayed, Lord, either heal my family or give me a new one. And he did both.
Did he?
Over a period of 13 years, he did both.
Wow, amen.
And I've been on this train of faith ever since. And I just clinged on to who she was. That became the driving force. So whenever I hear or see in scripture, where oftentimes in the Old Testament, the connection between God and the people is often through the people that came before them. For instance, they said, I serve the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. They're referencing their connection to Yahweh through the connection he had with people that came before him. I know what that means. I know what that means because it's not just saying that I'm not as close to God as Abraham is. That saying is, I'm so close to God that now I know what it's like for what he would had a relationship with Abraham. And that's it means so much to me to know that the same God that my grandmother Flora served faithfully for all those years is the same one that's processing through me. And I know in the same way it's processing through my daughter, Flora Ward. So it's incredible
Is that your
stuff.
daughter's name is Flora Ward?
Emily Flora Ward.
That's wonderful. So let me ask you a question. So from 17, this happens with your grandmother. You come back to church, you've asked God for a new one and to help, either fix the old one or give you a new one. And you're saying like 13 years later that this has happened. Can you give me any kind of insight as to once you, I assume you prayed for salvation, much like a lot of us do, whether you said it was an altar call or whatever, you had a baptism. You went, yeah. So take me up to the point to where you've made the decision to make this woman your wife that your grandmother talked about. Now, you talked about the spirit of prophecy, in a fulfilled person, the way that I think about prophecy. But I also understand whenever God speaks through his people and we
It's
hear it,
prophetic.
it's yeah, I mean, and it works like prophecy would when you read in the scripture. I totally get it. So, like, tell me, like, what's going on in that brain of yours, right? Because this is the woman for you, and you know it. Did she know that? Did she do you
Oh
have any
man.
idea that that was all spoken over her life?
I told her eventually. I told her eventually. I did. Right before we got married, I said, I have you know this. I know the per like my grandmother said that this was gonna happen anyways. So she knows it too. I got married almost immediately, Rick.
Really?
Almost immediately. I got married. Well, hallelujah. I got married when I was about 19 years old, dude.
Wow, that's
Yes,
good.
almost immediately I got married. And I've been married ever since. 10 years strong, 10 years strong now. And I read some type of statistic not too long ago that said marriages that happen before 20 years old have a 95% chance of failure. So I'm already beating one statistic. So eat that stats.com.
So you got married at 19, you've built this family, you guys have been married for 10 years, and it's all been wine and roses, no problems.
Whoa, no, I mean.
I'm not asking you to get into all that, but but obviously I know where you are today, right? I do. So your beliefs have changed from
Dramatically.
Right. And I'm not even just saying eschatology, although eschatology is a huge part of it. But so take me through, you're a preacher. Okay. So something had to happen. Something happened at some point from 17 to now where speaking God's word to people became important. You know, in my world, we call it a calling. We've had some people that felt like this call on their life to come out and, you know, to be a preacher. I don't know if you came up in a similar style, you know, or if.
No. So
Okay.
that was never spoken over me when I was young. I know most preachers nowadays, they're raised up to become that. Like, hey, this is a calling on your life. You're going to become this when you go. No, that was never over me. I was more into education. I was more into learning and trying to display what I know than I was anything. In fact, already being read to the scripture two different times, I already had this mindset. I already know what the word of God says, and it's not good. It's not for me. It doesn't make sense. I was like, I don't know why we are applying it. Rick, I already had this mindset that there's no way this word applies to us because the Bible does never say about people in the future. I already had that mindset in me. But I was in education. I thought I was I may almost made salute Victorian. I had a future set and everything. Of course, life happened. It hit hard. I didn't go to college. It hit really hard. But when that situation happened with my grandmother when she passed away, immediately life started to move 100 miles per hour. I gave my life to the Lord, and then almost immediately, a desire was building up inside of my heart to go back to what. Out, like I said, what she demonstrated in my life when I was younger, go back to those roots, go back to that understanding. Now that I have a heart for God, now that I have a heart for the things of God, let's go back and let's reread what the scripture actually says in application to the faith, to the faithful ones today, and then apply it to see where I stand with today. And immediately I started feeling this desire to start speaking the word because most of the people that I was in congregation with or in the church with, they didn't know the word of God. I was just a newly born again Christian, already knowing more than what some of these people. And I'm thankful for my heritage of where I came from. But as a born again believer, I was already like I tell people who's the preachers or teachers, like, do you not know what this is? You don't know what that is. And they're looking at me like, I never heard that before. I was like, it's in the word that you preach for 10 plus years. So I was like, I didn't understand how you can claim that you're a preacher to this and not ever actually fully read your Bible. It blew my mind.
Yeah, it's all
And
over the place. That happens a lot.
yes, it blew my mind. And so I already had this backdrop of information, but now applying the heart to it, going back and reading the scriptures again when I was got married close to 19 years old, reading it a third time, but this time the real time, reading it a third time from front to end to this revelation, and actually applying faith to it. Then I realized that I can't just keep this to myself. And then the Lord pulled a desire in my heart to start proclaiming and preaching the gospel. Of course, through the church that I came up in, they was considered that a calling. I had a calling to be a preacher. And even to this day, I feel like that is a call in my life that the Lord has put into me to bring about all of what He has given me to give to others. It's that same spirit of Florida that He put purpose in my life. She had the spirit of giving from one to another. It's same way for this. Everything He's ever done for me, through the word, through the life, through faith, all that, to give it to others, not just keep it to myself. So I started becoming a pre I started preaching the gospel and preaching the word of God, and I started doing that at a young age. And I started doing it at a church called Graceful Gospel Baptist Church over here in East Tennessee. And of course, in the sticks, just preaching the word of God. And I was, man, I tell you, Rick, I knew the word, but here's how strong tradition and presupposition and preconditions are. I may have known what the word says, but for some reason, the mindset, worldview, and understanding of what the scripture said that others have showed me for some reason was louder than applying actual logic to what the word says. And because of that, I was preaching preconceived notions and not even knowing that I was doing it. Not even knowing that I was doing it. Until one day, like we talked about earlier, I met the bridge that connected me to fulfillment by the name of Dr. Lynn Howes. And in between like 2018 to 2019.
So, how long had you been preaching when you met him?
So let's see here. I was about 18 years old. So I was born in 95. So I was about 18 years old in about Help me here. Help me do some math. I was
You
about
were
18
born
years.
2 years after I graduated high school.
Sorry.
That's wild. Now I realize how old I actually am. That's awesome.
Sorry, dude.
Or how
So
young and cool you actually are.
I started preaching in 2014, and I came to the fulfillment message around about 2018 to 2019.
So 4 to 5
So
years you were preaching.
preaching hard too, preaching hard dispensationalism, preaching hard hellfire. I was preaching hard against all that. And it was a progression because of
Was
course I
it
was,
pop? Was your preaching popular?
that's why, yeah, that's exactly what my preaching, I was preaching the message. How can I say this? I was preaching the same message that everybody in my community was preaching. But I guess because of how they were talking about it, I guess with more information about what they were saying. And I was came up in that. And of course, a progression of events. I started preaching the Baptist gospel or the Baptist doctrine. And then a couple of years later, I discovered that, hey, this doctrine does not line up because the Spirit of God is relevant, it's true, it's moving, it's operating in the believers and those who are believers who are waiting for the coming of the Lord. That is one of that's one of the signs of a believer waiting for the last days is the empowerment of the Holy Ghost and in their lives and the gifts. So I was like, okay, this the Baptist doctrine can't be true. So I moved to the Pentecostal, the Church of God doctrine, and the moving and the flowing of the gifts. And I was in there for 2 or 3 years, and then I realized that there's still something not right. There's something different that's happening here. And then I finally met my spiritual father, who became my mentor. His name is Danny Ray Phillips, amazing man of God. He took my hand, and I can't forget some of the things he told me is that there's far more out there that you don't know because you've not been exposed to. So he started to expose me to more. He started to introduce me to other groups of people, other groups of trains of thought. And it's one of those things where I look back now like, how come I didn't ever see this all those years ago? But it's one of those things where, oh, you would never find it because you didn't know it existed. Why would you go searching for something you didn't know existed? So
It's like
he
going to college. It's like going to college. Okay. Like, so
yes.
you said, like, you didn't go to college. Okay. Well, there are a lot of reasons why parents send their kids to college so they can get experiences that are far from home, that give them an ability to be on their own or to be introduced to something new or whatever. So it sounds like you're getting like this cool religious college education from your friend that's exposing you to a lot of things and growing you up.
Yes, and he was exposing me to a lot of truth that a lot of people in the community that we was in would probably still crucify you today on 10 o'clock news. And he was exposing me. And one of the people he exposed to me was his spiritual father, his mentor by the name Dr. Lynn Howes. And Dr. Lynn Howes was preaching fulfillment eschatology or victorious eschatology since the 80s. And you've had him on. He didn't even know what he didn't even know what preterism was when he first started.
Yeah, that was the Kingdom Now preaching, right?
It's called the Kingdom Circle. Yes, the
Kingdom
Kingdoms.
Circle.
Yes.
It's really fascinating because there I heard somebody say something the other day in regard to that.
Yes.
They said yeah, there was this thing called the Kingdom Now. They didn't say Kingdom Circle. This Kingdom Now where they were like looking at things to fulfill, but they just went away. And I thought, "Oh no, they didn't.
No,
They're
they did
still
not.
out there. They're still out there doing it. Whatever it is
Yeah.
you think that they aren't doing, they're still doing it. Like, yeah, it's not gone."
I'm the evidence of the fact that it's still there.
Yes,
So
absolutely.
what they were was a different group of people that started on a hill in West Virginia from Lynn's father, passed down to Lynn and his people. So Lynn got connected to other ministers around the nation who started seeing the truth of the gospel of being fulfilled. It just birthed naturally through actual curious means. I honestly believe it's true, the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, if you ask me. But it started birthing naturally. And they started preaching and they started calling it the Kingdom Circle or the Kingdom Now, like you said. And they called their eschatology fulfilled eschatology or victorious eschatology. So, for instance, when someone asked me what my eschatological position was forever, and I still do because it's what I've always done, I call myself fulfillment. I'm fulfilled eschatology. I didn't even know what the word preterism was until I started watching your podcast, Rick.
Oh,
I
well,
mean, but
yeah, I get that. I mean, I had never heard of it either, you know. I hadn't but before I started my podcast. So.
and I got exposed to Dr. Lin, who was exposing me to the truth. And I gotta be honest, when he first started exposing me to it, I was upset. One, because it almost felt like I've been lied to my entire life. Two, I got upset because why didn't I never seen it? If it's so true, how come I never saw it in my studies? And the honest reason is because the voice of tradition was louder than the voice of truth. And I think for a lot of people in faith, they allow the voice of tradition to be louder than the voice of truth. And another thing that bothered me was I could not, I like I said, my whole life has been revolved around the demonstration and example that she laid down for me. I couldn't remember anything that she was saying about this type of stuff. And I was like, there's no way that can be true. That's not what I know. That's not what it is. And something hit me one day. And it just sparked in me. And it was shivers down my spine. And it was the idea that she did not know what this was, but yet was still able to do so much good without knowing. I can only imagine what kind of life she can live knowing that truth and then applying the heart she had to that truth. And now in the fulfillment perspective, I know right now she's already living in that truth and having that heart and that truth as well. I can only imagine the type of Christmas party this is happening in glory right now, brother.
And I tell you, honestly, Nathan, I think that what we are able to observe, knowing what we know, we can observe people no matter what tradition they're in. There are several people that are applying this to their lives. They're trusting in God for all the things that they have. They're living their lives according to His word to the best of their
Yes.
ability. They're they're telling others, they're saying, come to the Lord Jesus. They don't think about themselves being on the inside of a city and saying, you have access to this and get these leaves for your healing. Like, they're not thinking of it like that, but they're thinking of Jesus as the ultimate physician and the healer. So, like, there's still the aspects of it. Even if Flora, your grandmother, didn't know it, she was still experiencing the spirit real
Yes.
time, right?
Absolutely. And I've learned too that those who actually do have a heart after God and are interested in the truth of his word, I've discovered that oftentimes, just like Lynn Howes and his people on that mountain, you can come to the truth naturally without having any outside source showing you. Now, you might not know exactly what it is that you found, but you, if truth is truth, you're going to find it regardless of where you dig.
You
You're
know,
going to find.
I'm glad you said that, because a lot of the people that I've had on the podcast, several of them have said, I didn't know it had a name, but I knew this is what it was. Now, that wasn't my experience. I didn't stumble across, like, I didn't come to it and say, oh, well, I was this before. That was not the case for me. I was just searching, actually, with a lot of vanity, trying to find out where the Burroughs of Berea showed up in Google search, and ended up at the Berean Bible Church, which got me to Jeff McCormick, which got me to Apocalyptic Language, which got me to Audience Relevance, which sent me into a nosedive, into a tailspin. I didn't know what to do. So, my testimony was that once I discovered it, then I got interested, and then I really dug, because I love to dig in the scriptures. I just do.
Yes.
But then when I finally got this answer to what this generation will not pass away, when I heard a different answer and it made sense, it clicked. It was really fast at that point.
Dude.
But yeah, so I wasn't one of those people that read it and understood it prior to it was introduced to me, and then I got
Yep.
it. Yeah.
One of the things that Lynn introduced to us, of course, Lynn is the bridge to the Church of God people to the fulfilled eschatology, because Lynn came from the Church of God Pentecostal background. And the charismatic movement, Lynn was so some of Lynn's people were a part of the charismatic movement.
Right.
And so he started introducing it to us, and of course to us in that environment he was introducing it to. And one of the things that really caught me was when he started teaching about how the Bible does not reach outside of itself for its answers. It reaches within, not without. And he that's how he claimed it, but it was scripture interpret scripture. It was eternal interpretation. And that was the first thing he taught me, because a lot of, and I clinged on to it, I was like, wait a minute, maybe the answer to revelation is not what we think might happen, but it's already been explaining what already has happened. We just got to go back and find what these words even mean. And of course, if you dig in scripture, you can find every symbol to what revelation says throughout all the other books of the Bible. And it's that's part of the first big thing that Lynn taught that I clinged on to, that started to reveal to me the truth. And of course, right here, I don't know if you can see it right now, but this was Lynn's first timeline when he first started teaching. This one right here really grabbed a hold of me when I first saw that. And when I, man, I like I said, I dedicate everything that I know now, everything that I've been through, to what that man has taught and what he's left for me. It's incredible.
Well, then let's think of it this way. All right. So
Yes.
you're preaching from the wrong eschatological position. You get your world rocked. You start learning from a new eschatological position. This is just a few years ago, 5 or 6 years ago. Well, take me from 5 or 6 years ago to the present. So has
Yeah.
it been all wine and roses?
No, absolutely not.
I'm very shocked to hear that. So what do you got for me?
It's the same. I think it's the same path that a lot of us take, especially those of us who are ministers in the gospel, trying to find a way to minister now what we know is true to people who don't want to hear what we know is true. And the hardest part is, how do I feed somebody something that they think they're allergic to? And so I started. I shared an analogy with you, guys, and the pretzels. I said I had to pull a Princess Bride on them, where I had to slowly over time feed them little bits of poison. So one day when I feed them the whole bottle of poison, it doesn't kill them. And now that we're in a good place, now that we're in a good place over here in Knoxville, Tennessee, we're at a good church called Crosswalk Church. The Lord has really been opening me up more often here lately, to where I've been stepping fully into preaching the full message of fulfillment. Now, I'm not going to say it's been an easy one, but I'm surrounded by people who love me enough to listen to what I have to say, and I thank God for that, because I know not a lot of people, especially people that we know, Judd, they don't get that. Especially that we know, Rick. I was thinking about Judd in my mind. They didn't have the same opportunity that I've been presented with, and I need to be thankful for that, because of that.
Yeah, you mentioned the name Judd because our friend Judson Noel, that's one of his issues, is that he's never,
Yes.
he's in Kentucky. He's never been able to find a church where he can just speak openly about the things that he believes about eschatology or protology. And that's why the pretzels really started. It was
Yes.
so that he would have a place where he could come. And so we, of course, love Judd and
We
And
do.
I love him to death. He's a great guy. All right. So have you some of your experiences? I know it wasn't too long ago. You didn't really speak about it. Maybe you don't want to, but it wasn't too long ago where, I mean, you weren't really disfellowshipped, were you? But you kind of like went through an
No,
experience, right?
I did. I went through a transition where I left the church where I've been going to ever since I gave my life to the Lord. And just recently, probably about 6 or 7 months ago, I transitioned from that church to where I'm at now. And Rick, for the longest time, I think to myself, I was like, you know what's going to get me kicked out of this place is when they start hearing what I actually have to say about fulfillment, about Ventura's eschatology. And I thought that would have been the case, but it wasn't. I did not split from the church because of fulfillment. It's because of other different personal reasons.
Well, that's good. I mean, not good, but at least it's not about this. I mean, which is a
Exactly.
familiar story in our circles,
Exactly. And I couldn't, and I don't know why. And maybe it was just me, but I couldn't for the life of me find the ability to start fully preaching it over there. And I guess the Lord was protecting me. I don't know. I don't have an answer for it. But where I'm at right now, I feel more at liberty to discuss, to give exposition on it, to fully step out on it and step out in faith. Now, I'm one of a million over here in East Tennessee. There's no other person who's preaching that I can think of. There's a few maybe that's preaching what I'm preaching over here. And so of course there's been some confused faces on in the crowd and stuff like that. So I've been having to go by it at the most simplistic way as possible, but also with the most understanding of revelation that, hey, this is real stuff, but we got to grab a hold of this. One of the things that I wanted to ask you was what it would be for someone a young in the faith, young in ministry like me. I know you just had David A. Hollett, which made a huge impact, him and those other boys on TBN when they introduced fulfillment eschatology to basically the biggest media source in Christendom. And my question to you was, what would it take for this message to be produced in a severe religious world, Christian world that I'm in the Bible Belt? What kind of stuff would that take? Do we know?
Well, I think that it's, look, everything that I say, I believe that it starts with love. And I think that love, let me give you a little bit of a definition of that, what I mean by that. So I live in a very myopic view of the world in Western North Carolina. Okay. The myopic view of the church and church life is very, it's mostly Baptist, Independent Baptist, Southern Baptist. Yes, there are some Pentecostals. There are, but even Pentecostals in Church of God that are around here still hold to a premillennial dispensational eschatology. And that is a big part of their service, right? Well, if you have a grandmother like Flora who loves her children and grandchildren so much that she wants to read the Bible and share what she knows, she's telling you, because she loves you, what she knows to the best of her ability. So when somebody believes something, that tradition that we're talking about, a lot of times we want to bang it with a hammer. And I did when I first came out of it. I was really angry with it because I felt like I'd been lied to as well. I wasn't lied to, and neither were you. You were taught by people that cared about your soul. They cared about where you were going, and not only in your life, but also where you were going in your afterlife. There was a weight to it of heaven and hell for some. Some people don't believe in hell, and some people do, but most of the Baptists in this area believe in an eternal conscious torment. And so, dude, it's a big deal. They really want you to know because they actually care, and they may not even know you, and they don't want you to experience that. And they also want you to experience that liberty that they had. Perhaps they were an addict and no longer are because the Spirit's been working in them and cleansing them and giving them the ability. So you've got to remember that love is going to, first of all, that's the key. So now what I say is your grandfather was wrong, but not because he didn't love you, and not because he was lying to you. He was mistaken because he was taught this, and his grandfather was probably taught this, and his grandfather, probably all the way back to 1830 when it came over from across the pond. You've been believing something that's so strong and has such a legacy that it's hard to and difficult to overcome, but you are responsible for your generation, and you cannot be responsible for everyone else's generation. This is your generation. You've got to be responsible for that. So if you, and by the way, in our little myopic view of the church here, Southern Baptists, they believe that the Bible is God's word. And if the Bible is God's word, then we should be able to read it fully and not be totally confused by it all the time, especially in regard to time, especially in regard to those time texts are huge for me. And so to be able to look and say, what did Jesus mean in Matthew 16 when he said, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming, right? Like, what does it mean for you're going to be persecuted and killed, right? Or flee Judea, this localized place, and go to the mountains. You know, don't even go down and get your cloak because you need to go in a hurry. That's not a rapture verse. That I know that you're thinking rapture because you've been taught it, and your dad who loves you, or your mother who loves you, or your grandma Flora who loves you, wants you to escape and not be left behind because that's been the narrative for so long. Well, you're not going to be left behind. What you've been told is something that is inaccurate, but not because they didn't love you. They told you this because they loved you. So let's get this correct. The Bible is provided for correction. Let it correct you. Let it take time to correct you. And most of us, if we're humble enough, will say, you know what? I can be corrected by the word of God. But there's a fear. Once you start shifting them from that, there's a fear. So you've got to be mindful of that and love them and be patient. That is a fruit of the Spirit that you will receive, just like I will, right? That we need patience and kindness and gentleness in order to get them to eventually see what we saw. And it was easier for me to see because I was raised by atheists. I had the tradition for a short period of time and it was powerful to me, but it wasn't hard for me to make that stretch. Like I was like, okay, now we're getting somewhere. Now we're getting somewhere, right? But some people they don't want to see it because I mean, Papa was the pastor of the church for 50 years and he led all of
Yeah.
these people to the Lord Jesus. And that is a very powerful thing. And you cannot tell me that God Almighty didn't tell my Papa the truth. It's like, no,
Yep.
he did tell you the truth. He's got the same Bible that you and I have. You just had a lens and he had a lens. And now this Bible is provided for correction. Let's let
Yeah.
it correct. Look at the time and see what it means. So if you're asking me, that's what I say.
I have to keep reminding myself that that's because they see predispensationalism or because they see rapture, any of that. I have to keep telling myself that they're still brothers and sisters of Christ.
Yes, they
They're
are.
still brothers and sisters. They, and sometimes I feel like it's the difference of the older brother and the younger brother. I have to keep telling myself they're still my brother. They're still there. They're still. And I have to keep telling myself that. I had a Bible talk not too long ago with a good brother friend of mine, and I had to ask him a hard question. I asked him, I was like, "Can those who believe different than you still be called your brother?" And he said, "Yes." I'm like, and I gave him examples. I said, even down to like Catholics or Mormons. And he took a deep breath. He said, "Yes, if they believe in Jesus." I'm like, then that means, and I told him, then all that means is the differences aside, if our main single goal is Christ, then regardless of what side we come from, we get to that. And you know, that's what I heard. I can't remember who the preacher was, and I don't know if I fully agree with it or not, but he said there's only one way to God, and that's Jesus. But there's all kinds of different ways to Jesus. And I don't know if I fully agree with it yet or not. But I definitely know that the life that I live is different from the life that you live, Rick. We've came from two different pathways in two different directions. You came from a atheist household. I've came from a household that was destructive and self-natured and destructive, but we had that one constant faithful person in our household that we all just clinged on to. She was our Job. We was the destructive ones that she sacrificed for every single year. So it was, yeah. And I can't, I don't know. I know there's something about that whole concept of there's only one way to God to be Jesus, but there's different ways to get to Jesus. I don't know. What do you think about that?
Well, I think, again, everybody is, like you just said, we live different lives, right? And so all of us are coming from different perspectives. When somebody says, "Do you think that a Mormon can be saved, Rick?" Okay, I'll say it like this. All right. When somebody says you just need Jesus, I say, fine. Which Jesus? We
Which
need to make
one?
sure that we understand who
Yeah.
the Christ is. And he's not going to be able to fit the model that has been placed in the Book of Mormon.
Yeah.
If they're going to try to strip him of his divinity, for example, some people may disagree with me, but the Trinity is a huge, that's a game changer for me if you say that it isn't. And I struggle with people who don't. But at the same time, that's where I am, okay? And so I see God the Son as unique. Jesus Christ is unique. He was born biologically but did not have a biological father. He's a
Yeah.
very unique person. So if somebody says you just need Jesus, I would say yes, just which one? Let's make sure that he matches the one that's in scripture, right?
Yeah.
Can a Catholic be saved? Absolutely. But which Jesus? Let's make sure that we understand that. You
Yeah.
know, I just heard yesterday Cameron Driver the second, who I met over at the Rogers Park Reformed Church in Kannapolis, said that the Pope had just said that something about praying to Mary, or something about praying to Mary, was not, I guess, biblical or something. But this is a Pope, whatever this guy's name is. That's from Chicago. I can't verify that, but I thought that's a radical change from what I've heard my whole
Yes.
life. It won't be long until they start kicking him out. But that just goes to show you that a pope can say something that's that radical from tradition, right? So that
Yeah.
means that there are people that are even within Catholicism that might say, you know what, when I read this, I don't see what my father, the father is saying, what my priest is saying. I see this Jesus, and they can
Exactly.
have that personally. And it's that simple to me. Like I believe that they can have the right Jesus in anything, even Jehovah's Witnesses. But
Yeah.
if they start switching him to a God and they start believing those specific things, and by the way, I know a lot of people that have come out of Jehovah's Witnesses because they believed in him before they left the Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay, so it's not up to me to know when or where, but if somebody asks me that question, I just make it clear which Jesus. Let's make sure that you understand which one. Then yes, there isn't. If you do not have Jesus, you do not have the Father. Just which Jesus? That's it, right? So before we end this episode is releasing on Christmas Day on the podcast. Okay.
Amen.
So since you talked about Flora and how she was a Christmas, and you're going to be doing a sermon on the theology of Christmas, so I was wondering if you could share maybe just a smidge of that for people who are listening to this on Christmas Day.
Oh, absolutely. First and foremost, the idea of the integral date, or the idea that he was, for most people in that time period, if you were considered a saint of God or a holy one, oftentimes your conception date has to line up with your death date. It has to line up. Basically, and the whole concept lies in, if they are really holy as what they say they are, they have to live a full life. That phrase, full life, is important because to them, that's from start to finish. And oftentimes to them, the finish is the same place as the start, which means the dates. So if that's the case, that means, of course, 9 months after the conception date, or 9 months after March the 25th, which is the date that they have planned, is December the 25th. Now that causes conflicts because there's other things that's considered to be there in the same time period as December the 25th. So Victus, so in, what's that one? So in, I don't have my notes in front of me. It's the
Yeah, I
Roman
understand.
holiday. Yes, it's a Roman holiday. And that's
Saturnalia, Saturnalia.
Saturnalia, and there's another one called Solanici or something like that. It's connected, both of them are connected to this date. But the issue is, during that time period, it was often noted that Christians refused to participate in Roman tradition and Roman holidays. In fact, it is written down multiple places how the Christians were not observant of these things. Now, how can that be if what they serve is pagan worship? How can that be? So the whole thing, the whole mindset is that these things can happen and exist, and there could be fakes being made of them. Fakes, things that look similar, things that can mimic or mock what God is doing. Actually, we should not be surprised when these imitations come up, because oftentimes throughout the Bible, whenever God does something, he often warns his people that there will be imitations of what I've done coming your way. So all these people who talk about how Christmas is a pagan holiday, yeah, duh, that's because God did something great during this time period, and there's imitations coming up every now and then to try to mark that. But the truth is, there was a Roman, it was a church, early church father, that decided this date of the birth date of Christ. The Western idea is December 25th, the Eastern Orthodox idea is January 6th. It doesn't matter. The truth of the reality is, we don't necessarily celebrate a date. We celebrate the fact that he was born. We celebrate the incarnation, not the date. That's what we celebrate. And this early church father, there in like 200 AD, decided and made the date of December 25th being the celebration of the incarnation of the Son of God, God coming in human flesh and dwelling among us. Man, and it goes even farther than that. I even go all the way down to Saint Nicholas at the famous legend of how he went to the Council of Nicaea, how he was not only was he giving gifts to the poor and needy, but he was also giving hands to hypocrisies, giving the hands to the blasphemers.
Yeah, didn't he smack? He smacked
Yes.
Arius, I think it
Yes,
was,
we
right?
did, because Arius denied the deity of Christ. He turned around and just slapped him.
So, see, that's what I mean. Like, I'm serious, like Saint Nicholas. You start messing with the Trinity, and I'm gonna smack you in the mouth. No, I'm just
Yes,
kidding. Any
and
love, smack you in the mouth and love.
but the same issue we saw in the all those years ago at the beginning of Christmas, when Roman paganism tried to influence itself in the culture, we see that even in the early 1900s, when different corporations and companies try to grab a hold of this imagery of Saint Nicholas, you know what, I'm already going here like that,
Yeah, I see what you're
and they
doing.
twist it and they molded it to try to make a profit off the image. It's just an image. But if they actually knew about the man, they knew about that, how that man would actually defend Christ, even to the point of slapping somebody at one of the most important Christian councils of all human history.
That's good. No, that's good. With so, do you have any closing thoughts that you want to share in regard to this? whether it's Christmas or your testimony or where you're headed. Maybe you can tell us a little bit. Obviously, people, you can go and see the pretzels. I'll leave a link in the show notes. Are you going to be recording the sermon that you're doing? Like, is it
Oh,
going to
yeah.
be? So I wonder if I could get a link from you, and perhaps when this releases, people can go and actually watch that if they'd like.
Absolutely. I'll send you the YouTube link to it so you guys can watch it.
Yeah, see, so Merry Christmas. Not only get to hear his testimony, but if you want to hear his sermon that takes place in regard to Christmas, it gives you something to do. Of course, we're always busy, but I love to listen to podcasts at all times, right? But on Christmas Day, it's weird. Things kind of like we get busy, and then there's like a lull for me that's for several hours,
A
and so I'll
time
just like
period.
I'll just listen to I'll watch Christmas movies and listen to podcasts and stuff. But anything else you want to add before we go?
Yes. So all the listeners who are listening, don't expect what others can do for you this season. Remember that during this season, it's not about what you can receive, but it's about what you give. When Christ came, it wasn't about people coming to him to receive from him. They came to give to Christ. They came to give to Jesus. And their greatest gift they gave to him was not necessarily the gifts, but the proclamation. I believe this boy, I believe this man, or this child is the next king or the king of the Jews. Sometimes in this season, in this Christmas season, the best gift you can give someone is not necessarily in possession, but with kind words, with your heart, with being there, being present, being in the place of the people that you love. Sometimes you have to make those long jobs, those long hours of jobs to see the family members. But your presence and your time is worth it because his greatest gift was his presence and his time with us.
Amen. Also, something else you can give is your own Christmas tree and your family's traditions that smacks them in the mouth and
Yes.
upsets them to change their life forever.
Absolutely.
The Flora challenge, bro.
I've told you, so anyone who's listening, it's called the Floor Project. If anybody wants, we just started this off. It's in Crosswalk Church in Knoxville, Tennessee. We have we are we we've gotten two families, my bad, three families this year that we're supporting, that we're giving Christmas to. And I know that sounds funny to some Christians. What do you mean you're giving Christmas to? Yes, exactly what I meant by it. We are giving Christmas, the spirit of God and joy, peace, laughter. Whew, thank God for, I'm sorry, Chris. I'm sorry,
Amen.
Rick. We're giving that all to them because
Yeah.
they deserve it. People deserve hope and joy in this time period, and that's what
Yeah.
we're going to give to them.
That's good stuff. I love you, brother. I appreciate everything. I'm so glad you came on and shared your testimony. Guys, go listen to that sermon that we've got in the show notes for you. Go check out the pretzels and reach out to Nathan. Nathan, you're on Facebook. So guys, if you want to reach out to him in community and just encourage him and share him, show him some love, let's do that. And yeah, thanks for being on the show, man.
Thank you, Rick, so much for giving me the opportunity. I have always loved you. I've always loved the Bros of Berea. I've been a big fan ever since the first series started listening to, which was the authorship of John being Lazarus. That could totally rock. When that's literally the first episode I listened to of the Berea, the Bros of Berea. And
Really,
I was hooked. I was hooked just like that from that.
man, that's
That
awesome.
was.
It's really funny. I was just on Notes from the Other Side. I don't know if you ever listened to Tiziana's
Oh,
podcast.
yes.
We just did an episode. It just released this week, this
I
past
loved it.
Tuesday,
I
and it
loved
was
it.
about Martha and Mary, and we got into it again. And I took her on that side study of Lazarus, and it's so much fun, man. It just blows
It's
people's
all.
mind.
It's all. I did it to my friend, and we was up on the phone call talking for like 6 hours in the night, just talking about the authorship of John. It's just incredible. It's awesome.
Yeah, it's awesome. Well, I love you, brother. Thanks for being on. And guys, we will talk to you again next time on the Burrows of Berea. Peace out.